Good morning, all. As I said in the morning service, the earlier service, I've been doing this for over 25 years, and yet every time I come up here, I'm a little bit nervous. But I know that will pass. Amen? Listen, the topic, what I want to really dwell on, what I want to think about is that word dwell. And God's desire is to dwell with his people. So I want you to keep that in the forefront of everything that I say. But before that, my wife gave me something to look at, and I thought that, this is something maybe we should share. So apparently someone has gone to heaven, has returned, and sharing what he or she saw. And here's how it goes. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, but nor the lights or its decor. But it was the folks in heaven that made me sputter and gasp. The garden club gossips, the thieves, the liars, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Bob, who I thought was going to rot away in hell, was sitting pretty on a cloud nine looking incredibly well. And I nudged Jesus, and I said, what's the deal? I'd love to hear your take. How did all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? And give me a clue. And he would just put that video, that picture up there. And he said, hush, child, he said. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you. And really, that's at the heart of our, yeah. I have to give credit to my wife for that. But that's at the heart of the message this morning in the sense that God never looks at the outside. He doesn't care what you look like on the outside. What God is interested in is what on the inside in the heart of a person. The Apostle Paul says, I judge no man in the flesh. And it's hard for us as human beings, because we've been raised that way, we make judgments about other people, just as other people make judgments about us. And what they're judging oftentimes has to do with our externals, the outward appearance of things. But I want you to understand something this morning. If I leave nothing else, if I leave anything with you today, it's that God has chosen to live in you. I thought that was pretty cool. listen to what, I didn't write this, but I think it, if we follow it, it makes a lot of sense. It says, the ultimate restoration of God. And that's what God is all about. God is in the restoration business. He's restoring what was lost through the Garden of Eden to himself in the presence of Jesus. But he says, the ultimate restoration of God's plan, number one, it's eternal. And what it is, it's unbroken fellowship with his people. Jesus, God wants to hang out with you, so to speak. You know, when you like somebody, you want to be with them. And you might be thinking, well, what could God like about me? What he likes about you is that you made a decision to receive his son into your life. That's all that matters to him. And that's a hard concept for us to understand because we're trying so hard to act like Christians. You know, we don't want to be judged poorly. But the reality is that what we're doing is that very often we are trying to act like Christians instead of be a Christian. And there's a big difference between acting like someone and being someone. Because when you're being someone, you're simply one person. But when you're acting like someone, you're more than one person. God wants us to be one person. Then it goes on to say, God longing to dwell with his people is not a side note. It's the story of the Bible. From the Garden of Eden to the New Jerusalem, he continually moves towards humanity with a desire to be close. to live among us, and to restore what was lost through sin. And I want you to realize that when we see the word dwell with, dwell in the Bible hundreds of times. But what we need to understand in modern lingo, in modern language, all that means is God wants relationship. God wants a relationship with you. He's not looking for zombies or robots or people who will just simply do his will. He wants to have a communication between the two. In the beginning in the Bible, it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, speaking of Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. See, they had fellowship with the Father. That was his intention from the very beginning. And then it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And of course, that's speaking of Adam and Eve after the fall. Well, we act the very same way. You know, when we mess up, instead of running to God, we often try to hide from God. Listen, I've got some bad news for you. You can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide. Wherever you go, he goes. Wherever you are, he is. A number of years ago, Dee and I, my wife Dee and I, we went out to, I think it's called Sturbridge Village in Massachusetts. It's a community that represents, what, the 1800s or 1700s. And I walked into this building, or we walked into this building, and it had a pulpit. It had what looked like were pews. So I said to the caretaker that was there, I said, well, I'm known for asking dumb questions. I said, is this a church? To my surprise, she said, oh, no, it's not a church. It's a meeting hall. And then she went on, when the people are here, it's church. You see, God dwells today in his people, not in a building. You don't come here because God is in the building. He's not in the building. He's in you. And so when you come, what you do is you there's this synergistic effect, if you will, where because we all represent and have Christ in us, that something is present, and we often call it the anointing or his presence. You know, we use a lot of different words to describe things. But the point is, he's here because you're here. If you're not here, I guarantee you, God's not here. God's not going to hang out in an empty building, first of all. But he's in you. And that was the beginning. You know, God's desire is to hang out with us, to be a part of our lives. And then at the end of the Bible, so we've gone from Genesis to the very end, which is what? Revelation. Here's what it says in Revelation 21:3. It says, and the writer says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. You are the tabernacle of God. We read in the New Testament, he refers to us as the temple of God, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. The point is this, from beginning to end, all God wants is relationship with you, fellowship with you. Too often, we're looking for a feeling. We want that tingly sensation. We want to feel something. And some people do. And those that don't, we judge them. And those that do, judge those that don't. But the reality is that it doesn't depend upon a feeling. It's wonderful if you're one of those individuals where you experience the presence of God in a very manifest, real way. But not everybody has that kind of experience or relationship. It's just like people. You have different kinds of relationships with different kinds of people. And God has a different kind of relationship with each one of us. But nevertheless, he wants to have that relationship. He wants you to be aware of his presence in your life. And if you're one of those people, like I have been for much of my life, where I was looking for a feeling before I would move, then I would say to you, you got to remember what the Word of God says. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek him. And that's the part that I think we sometimes miss out on. We miss out. We don't diligently seek him unless we're corporately together. But his desire is for us to diligently seek him no matter where we are. Whether you're together with a body of believers or whether you're in the midst of the world all by yourself. Our purpose, our meaning is to seek him. In the same way, here's the incredible part. In the same way, he has been seeking you from the day that you were born. You know, some of you think, well, I found Jesus when I was so-and-so. You didn't find Jesus. He found you. Oh, but I felt, you know, desire to receive Jesus into my life. Listen, who put that desire in you? You think you did? You see, God, Jesus always makes the first move. He initiates, and he's waiting for a response. He's waiting for that response from you. In the beginning of the Bible, we talked about that. He refers to us as the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? Listen, back in the days of Exodus, when the people of Israel went into Egypt, we know that they were in slavery for hundreds of years. Then a man by the name of Moses came onto the scene. Remember Moses? And he led them out from Egypt into the wilderness. But God's presence was there. Remember, while they were in the wilderness for 40 years, it says that during the day, there was this cloud of smoke, his presence. In the night, there was a flame that stood up into the sky to show his presence. In other words, what God was showing is, I'm never going to leave you. I'm always with you. You may be in a hard place. You may be in a desperate place, but I am still here. That's Old Testament. But eventually, the people of Israel settled down into what we call, or what we know as, the land of Israel. And God said to the people of Israel, I want you to build me a temple. So in the wilderness, they were in a tabernacle. Now, what is a tabernacle? Tabernacle is a tent. The tent was divided into three parts. You had the outer court, the inner court, and then you had the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where God's presence was. No longer was there smoke in the day. No longer was there a flame at night. God's presence was in that place. If you wanted to come to God, you had to go to that place. He was situated there. We all hear about the Ark of the Covenant. It's not in Warehouse 54. Nevertheless, that was what that represented, was the glory of God, the presence of God. Listen to what it says, and I don't think it's on the screen, but let me read to you from Exodus chapter 31. And then there's some key words beginning in verse 1, but I want to really focus on verse 3. Here, the people of Israel are receiving instruction on how to build this tabernacle. They had never had one before. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. Here we go, verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. They go out to build the temple. God had to fill people with the Spirit of God to be able to build the temple. Then he goes on, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. You can't build God's building without the Spirit of God. That's the key. When they built a tabernacle, they had men and women who were anointed of God, filled with the Holy Spirit so that they could carry out the task to build a place for him to live in. Much later, when they were settled, as I said earlier, in one situation, instead of a traveling tent, they built a temple. But the same thing applied. The glory of the Lord was there present in that temple, in that building. Listen, we have something much better. That's Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God filled certain individuals. God was with certain individuals. God led certain groups of people. But we have something far, far better. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The Bible tells us you are the temple of God. You don't have to go to church to meet with God. He's with you no matter where you go. First Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You do not belong to you anymore. You belong to him. And sometimes we hear, well, you're the temple of God. That means you shouldn't, you know, smoke, or you shouldn't drink, or you shouldn't do this. Listen, all that stuff's going to pass away. That's not what God is talking about. You know, is it important to take care of the physical temple? Yeah. But what he's talking about is that fact that you are the dwelling place of God. Wherever you go, his presence is there. When people look at you, they're looking at the manifestation of God in your life. Boy, that should change the way you look at yourself and how you act. But it's not because you've decided, well, I want to look like a good Christian. You know, Pastor Vic does this, so I'm going to do that too. That's not going to help. It's when the Holy Spirit says to you, I want you to do this, and you do it. It's very much like what Wayne said in that illustration earlier. You know, that may seem ridiculous. It may seem silly, but that's how God works. God never will ask you to do something you want to do. He's always asking you to do things you don't want to do because the things that you do want to do are not good for you. He knows what you need. But the challenge is to recognize that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the key, you know, for those that are looking for a thrill, those that are looking for an experience, those that are looking for some kind of, you know, surreal kind of experience, we walk by faith and not by sight. What do I have faith in? I have faith in what God has revealed in his word. What his word says, that's what I stand on. What his word says, that's what I believe. What his word says, that's what I do. John 1:14. And the word became flesh. Who is he talking about? Talking about Jesus, that's right. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the reason that we can walk in fullness of life. You all know that Jesus went to the cross willingly. He died for our sins. He's taken away our sins. He's taken away our past, our present, our future sins. Because now we are in a different position with God. Here's how I like to think of it myself. I'm not saying this is scriptural. I'm just saying this helps me. When I mess up, come on, can we agree that we all mess up at one time or another? You know, it could be as simple as losing your temper. It can be as simple as well, I won't go any further than that, losing your temper. But we all mess up. And the Father says, whoa, Jesus, is that one of yours? And Jesus says, he belongs to me. And the Father says, terrific. He's your problem. But the point is that we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to live accordingly. How do we live accordingly? How do we live in such a way that glorifies him? How do we live in such a way that people, when they look at us, they say, wait, there's something different about him or her. And they'll come and ask, well, why are you different? How can you be happy in a situation like this? How can you be at peace at a situation like this? And that's when you can tell them about Jesus. But it's because the peace of God lives in me. The joy of God lives in me. Because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in me. Now, I know what you're thinking. I can't say that. They'll think I'm crazy. You're right. Some people will think you're crazy. And some people, like that girl in the story that Wayne described, saw that guy standing on his head in the corner of the building, said, that was a message just for me. See, you don't know. But our responsibility is to just allow God to shine through us and touch the world around us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew repeats the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Over and over and over again, the scriptures tell us that God is no longer is on us. God is no longer with us occasionally, but God lives in us permanently forever. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit in us is a seal of his redemption. That means when the enemy of our soul comes against you, when the devil tries to torment you, when the devil tries to oppress you, you can say, hey, wait a minute, check out the seal. I belong to Jesus. His Holy Spirit lives in me. Therefore, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You know, sometimes we focus too much on the demonic. We focus too much on Satan. He has no power over you other than the power you let him have. And the Holy Spirit who lives in you says, no. John 10, verse 27. You may say, well, why are you reading these scriptures? Because there is authority in the scriptures. There's not authority in my opinion. There's no authority in the way I present. But the authority is in the Word of God. You know, we need to stop dismissing the Bible as too difficult to read. We need to stop saying, well, it's just too deep for me. It's not too deep for you. It was written by God. It was written by God through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit in you can interpret this Bible. It just takes time. It's like learning a new language. You may say, well, I have an English version. No, you're misunderstanding me. There is an English version, but there is spiritual content. And it's the spiritual content that you have to learn how to understand. And I'll get to that in a few minutes. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Hallelujah. Is that a reality to you? Or is that just words on a page? Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. You know, there's a song, I heard it somewhere, a Christian song, and it says, you can't mess up. You can't mess up. Because he's done it all. That's what grace is. Grace is the work that God has done. And what does he require of you? Just to receive it. Stop trying to be good. You can't be good enough. All God wants is to have that relationship with you. I got to be careful because I know that these words can be twisted around. I'm not saying don't try to be good. But what I am saying is that don't try to be good in an effort to gain God's acceptance. He has already accepted you just as you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. And that's the challenge of the Christian walk. The challenge of the Christian walk is to grow up to be like Jesus. That doesn't mean growing long hair and wearing sandals. But to be like Jesus, manifested by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we find in Galatians 5:22. God is not looking for actors. God's looking for the real thing. He's placed the real thing in you, the Holy Spirit. And your task, your responsibility is to let him be seen. Let him manifest himself, if you will, in your life. Now you might say, well, how do I do that? I'm going to challenge you in a few seconds here. First of all, this free gift of Jesus Christ, it's free. No strings attached. The free gift is accepting Jesus into your life. Saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my life. Save me. I want to go to heaven. And when I go to heaven, I realize that some people are going to go, but I want you to think about this for a second. But where are you? You're in heaven. And then you can, for the next person that comes up, go. But really, in all seriousness, if you're here today and you never made a decision for Jesus, and you want to have that assurance, you want to have that confidence, then I just want you to just make that decision today. Now, I realize many of you are probably are believers. I see many familiar faces. But if you're here today and you've not made a decision for Jesus and you say, yeah, I'm tired of doing things my own way. I'm tired of crashing and burning. I want to learn how to do it God's way. If you're here today, I want you to just raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. Amen. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. Okay. Hallelujah. I see that hand. Hallelujah. Glory. Come on. Come on. I know Pastor Carl will say, well, you know, we're not going to make you do anything. I'm going to make you do something. Come on. Stand up. Stand up. Listen. You can't hide in the crowd. You just got to stand up and say, yeah. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. See, being a Christian is about commitment. Being a Christian, it's like being married. You know, I've been married for my wife. It seems like yesterday. But the thing is, I made a commitment to her, just as she's made a commitment to me. And when you receive Jesus into your life, you made a commitment to him. To not be ashamed of him. To not be embarrassed by him. To allow him to do what he does best. Transformation. Changing you from the inside out. So that you don't have to worry about what people think. You don't have to worry about what people say. You can be who you are, who God created you to be. You're not relying on a feeling which may come, may happen, and that's wonderful if you're one of those that has that happen. But you walk by faith and not by sight. So how do you hear Jesus? How do we get to that place where we become more and more like Jesus? We need to press into him. You need to realize, as I've said a couple times, he came chasing after you. And what do? We go like, no, he wants us to chase after him. You know, it's like the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, he's running to his father. And what does the father do? Runs towards the son. We need to realize that he wants us to pursue him just as he has pursued us from the time that we were born. Now, how do we pursue him? Number one, you need to receive him as Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, which I believe you've done. But the second thing you need to do, you need to be water baptized. Come on now. I realize I'm shaking some people. You're sitting here and say, I don't want to be water baptized. I know what that feels like. That was me. I'm not going to go in the water. You know, people look at me. Strangers looking at me. I'm not going to do that. As I said earlier this morning, I'm so glad I did it when I was younger because I had a full head of hair. You know, and I wore in water, I came up, and I just did one of those. Now I go in the water, come up, and I look like I'm bald. Listen, number one, you need to be baptized. You need to get it over with. You need to get it done. Don't wait till you're 20 years into the Lord, 30 years into the Lord, and say, oh, well, I should be baptized. Listen, if you're feeling a little bit of, I don't want to use the word guilt or condemnation, but a conviction. How's that? That's a nice scriptural word. If you're feeling a little conviction because you haven't been water baptized, that means God, you need to do it. You need to get that out of the way. The second thing you need to do, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Listen, Acts chapter 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You need to, don't worry about the tongues and people praying over you and laying hands on you and doing, listen, that's all part of the package. You know, in our moment of need, Lord, oh Lord, I'll do anything, except I don't want to get baptized. Lord, no, I promise, I'll do anything. You fix this situation in my life, but I don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, Lord, I don't want to have to go to church. Lord, I need you. I'm in trouble. Man, get me out of this hole. But I don't have time to read your word. You see, these are all things that develop relationship. You know, Dee and I, we have a wonderful relationship. But we had to work at it. Can't imagine how much work I had to do to... No, Dee, my wife knows I'm lying. No, I'll be honest with you. She did most of the hard work. I have to agree. But the point is that you can't have a good relationship. You can have a bad relationship and not work at it. Matter of fact, most relationships where you don't work at it, they're not great. But if you want a great relationship, you have to work at it. It's the same way with the things of the Spirit. If you want to have a great relationship with God, that assurance and that confidence that he really is there, that he will never leave me or forsake me, then you have to work at that relationship. You need to be baptized. You need to pray, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to, listen, how about worship? Now, we had worship this morning. Now, I know, I didn't see because I was sitting up front, but if there are people, if you're one of those people that comes in after the worship is over, so I just want the word. That's what I hear. I just want the word. Do you realize what you're saying? I don't want to worship. I want to learn things, but I don't want to worship. What is God looking for? God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. And so, you know, you need to get it out of your mind that the worship team is up here for your pleasure. They're up here worshiping, creating an environment where you can enter into worship as well. Shame on you if you come to hear certain groups or certain people on certain weeks, or don't even come in for the worship part at all. I know Pastor Carl is going to be mad at me for saying that, but listen, worship is your time for intimacy with God. Now, it's true you can worship at home, but do you? It's true that you can worship in the car, but do you? The best place to learn how to worship is in the setting where other worshipers are around you. It's like coals, you know, like charcoal briquettes. You know, you get up next to somebody and they're worshiping and singing and clapping. And listen, you can't help but sort of get along with it, you know? Who you hang out with is who you become like. If you hang out with Jesus, guess what? You're going to become more like Jesus. Bible. This is key. A lot of people have gotten away from the Bible. Oh, I have an app on my phone. Do you read the app? Do you use the app? You need to get into this. This word, this is a revelation of God. This is what God has revealed for us. Everything that we need for life and godliness is found in here. Oh, but look how thick it is. Oh, it looks hard. Listen, when you want something, you're willing to pay the price. When you want something, you go after it. When you want something, you'll pursue it. When you want something, you make the sacrifices. You need to make those kinds of sacrifices to get closer with God. And the way you get closer with God is to begin to get closer to His Word. This is a revelation of God. What happens is that as you read stuff, you may not even remember it. It may not make any sense. It may seem like nonsense. But I'll tell you what, when your time of need comes, God's going to bring that scripture to your memory and say, this is what you need to do. And you're going to say, I don't even remember reading that. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. You know, we want God on our terms. God says, no, it's my terms or no terms. You know, it's Yahweh or the highway. He chooses. Christian music? Christian music. You know, when you listen to Christian music, it fills your soul. You hear things, and like they come to you later, and you don't even remember hearing it. You know, I heard a Christian song recently, and all I remember is, you can't mess up. You know, and that's been sticking in my head, you know, that you can't mess up. You know, we do mess up, but not in a permanent way. In our house, we have Christian music going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm not kidding. My wife is laughing up here, but we have echoes in all of our rooms, you know, Alexa in all of our rooms, and I can't get away. And the thing is, I like some music. I could give you reasons, but we don't have time. But, you know, I like certain kinds of Christian music at certain times of the day, but not 24 hours a day. As I told a group this morning, we have a dog, and whenever we leave the dog home, Dee turns on worship music for the dog. And we come home, and the dog is going, hallelujah! But what happens, it rubs off on you. You know, if you listen to secular music, and I'm not here to slam secular music, but the thing is, you listen to secular music, you become like the music you hear. You become influenced by the lyrics, by the tone, by the attitudes. But how important it is for us to make a decision. Listen to Christian music. Hey, listen to Christian radio. You're saying, radio? What's a radio? Well, you know, you can do Alexa, you know, worship radio. I hope I'm hitting some nerves here. Okay, how about this? You want to grow in the Lord? Join a Bible study. Whoa. I mean, I'm going to give up a night of my day? I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Please, I'm in a financial situation. Please, Lord, you need to deliver me from this. My oppressors are at the door. Wait a minute. You want me to go to a Bible study? I don't have time for that. Lord, I'm serious. I'm in trouble. Do you want to press into the things of God? These are some of the things you have to do. Not just simply show up at a church service Sunday morning. And I'm thankful for every one of you that are here. Get involved. Get involved in church activities. Pastor Wayne said there's over 30 different activities, ministries you can get involved in. See, that was a hallelujah in baby form. Four words I want to leave you with before I close. I'm going to say the words and I'm going to give you a little quick definition. I don't think it's going to come up on the. I didn't think to put them in. But the words are revelation. Say that with me. Revelation. Illumination. Inspiration. Transformation. This is the sequence of events that takes place to a transformed life. We want to get to the place where we've been transformed. Transformed means I'm no longer struggling to do it on my own strength. Transformed means it's coming from me, from who I am. And I am a believer in Jesus Christ. But revelation, this is the revelation. There is no substitute. You know, there are all kinds of motivational speakers. There are all kinds of Bible teachers. There are all kinds of philosophy teachers. There's only one revelation. This is the Word of God, inspired by God, breathed in to written form. Everything that we need for life and for godliness, we can find in here if we'll take the time to pursue it. So that's the revelation. The illumination comes when you're reading this or listening to it on your iPad or whatever. When you're listening, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I get it. This is talking about me. I understand this. That's illumination. That's when the revelation becomes alive, becomes illumination. You say, oh, yeah. You know, there's a verse in there that spoke to me many years ago, and it says that the anger of man does not provide or does not produce the righteousness of God. When I read that, I was an angry man. When I read that, I said, uh-oh, he's talking to me. My wife could have told me I'm an angry man, and I would have said, yeah. We weren't communicating that well back then. But when God speaks to you, now you got a choice. And so the revelation came from the Word. The illumination came from the Scriptures, and now the inspiration. I have to change. And so I began to seek God and say, Lord, why am I an angry man? You know, reveal to me by your Spirit what happened in my life that makes me this way. And then once God begins to do his work in you, there's transformation, there's change. I am no longer an angry man. No one in this room but one knows which buttons to push. And she chooses not to push those buttons most of the time. You see, God is pursuing you. All you need to do is turn around and say, Lord, I want more of you. And I'm willing to do the more. You know, I'm not going to sit there and say, okay, Lord, you do it. You can do all things. Greater is he that is in you than, you know, you can quote all the scriptures about how powerful God is, and it's all true. But sometimes God says, I want you to take a step.